The scripture reading for this morning comes from the book of Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it bursts out from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed bounds for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stopped? Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place so that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and it is dyed like a garment. Light is withheld from the wicked, and their lifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light, and where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the paths to its home? Surely you know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Then Job answered the Lord, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you declare to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, and now by my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer, not to deal with you accordingly, according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has done. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. Amen.
We have so many kids in worship today, and it is awesome. So can we just say, y'all are awesome, really. So thank you. We love kids in worship. We really do. And we just want you to feel comfortable. So we have space out there. You can hear the sermon. We've got a nursery, but you're welcome to do whatever you need to do. I just want you to know that we love kids here. So thank you so much. Well, let's say a prayer together. Lord, let your spirit fill this place, and may the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer, and if we're crying or if we're happy, you are with us, and we are grateful. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Why do bad things happen? The first time I seriously considered this question about why bad things happen was in 1995, after the Oklahoma City bombing. I was a fifth grader. We were living in Tulsa at the time. I remember my pastor at the Methodist Church the following Sunday asking the question, where was God in this? Where was God in this? I remember he said that God was in the emergency responders, and he was in the coworkers who helped one another that day and in the days that followed. God was in the helpers, providing comfort to those who mourned, care for those injured, hope in the midst of devastation. I've never considered that before, but when my pastor said that when I was in fifth grade, you know, that seemed right to me. That seemed right to me. God is with us, working for the good in the midst of the bad thing that happened, is what my pastor said. And then a week after the bombing, I remember a political cartoon in the paper that my mom pointed out to me, and the sketch was of God looking on the smoldering building and weeping. And I remember my mom pointing that out to me and saying, you know, God's grieving with us. God is with us. And that seemed right to me too. And 3 years after the bombing, I was in eighth grade. My aunt suffered a brain aneurysm. She was 56 years old. And I just happened to be with my dad that the night the call came in that she'd been rushed to the emergency room. I remember that David Letterman was on the news, or on the TV there, but nobody was laughing. I never have shared this in a sermon before, but I got up and I went to the bathroom and I splashed water on my face. And as I stood there over the sink, this feeling came over me. I can only explain it as a deep sense of peace. A deep sense of peace. I knew in that moment that my aunt was dead. And I also knew in the depth of my being that it was okay. That somehow it was okay, that she was okay. I felt what I now know is the Holy Spirit comforting me, giving me strength to be strong and to care for my dad. And so I walked out of the bathroom, and immediately the doctor was there escorting us to a room. And the doctor said what I already knew, that my aunt, my dad's only sister, was dead. And the wave of grief just came over my dad. And in that moment, and in the days to come, I was a non-anxious presence for him. I could feel God's presence with me and with us. I still feel God's presence in those moments especially. In the midst of death, I still feel this confidence deep in my being that it's okay, that death is not the last thing. I came to understand my vocation as a pastor in part because of this connection that I feel with God in difficult times. Somehow God uses me as a comfort and a calm assurance of the divine presence and peace and promise. In my ministry career, I've had countless conversations with people who ask me, why do bad things happen? Now, I've taken an entire course in seminary on evil, suffering, and death. I've read at least a dozen books on the subject, written papers, been in many discussions. I've sat through at least a handful of lectures about various explanations for why bad things happen, why innocent people suffer. So after all the education, all the processing, and the personal experiences, what do I say when people ask me, why do bad things happen? Well, bad things happen because they do. Because they do. Now, I suppose if this was a class and we had more time, we could look at Genesis and we could talk about how God gives us dominion over this planet, meaning that we're put in charge, we're responsible for what happens here. We could talk about how we human beings are given the ability to choose good and evil, and we seem to have this tendency to do things that we know aren't right. As the Apostle Paul says, I do the things I don't want to do. There's a tendency to do the things that are not of God, and that has consequences, that causes suffering. But if I could take it all and put it into one clear phrase for you today, it's this. Bad things happen because they do. God is with us, seeing us through. Bad things happen because they do. God is with us, seeing us through. Will you say that with me? Bad things happen because they do. God is with us, seeing us through. God is with us, seeing us through. This is what I knew to be true as a child. And it sounds like a childlike understanding of things, perhaps, but Jesus tells us to become childlike again. The great wisdom teachers and traditions all advocate having the mind of a child, a beginner's mind, in which we know that we do not know everything. This is the main takeaway from the book of Job. Job and his friends assume they know how everything works. Job's friends give him a lot of reasons for why he is suffering, because there must be a reason, right? Because everything happens for a reason. You ever heard that one? Here's where that comes from. My Old Testament professor, Roy Heller, drew this on the board one day, so I'll put it on the screen for you. You see three dots in a triangle shape. The first dot is the idea that God is all good and just. God is all powerful. That's the second dot. And the third one, bad things happen. So the idea is that if God is all good and God is all powerful, then why do bad things happen? I mean, there must be a reason. So Job's friends come up with all kinds of reasons. You sinned. Your family sinned. You're being punished. You're supposed to learn something. This punishing God doesn't sound like the God that Job knows, but he hears it so much. He starts to think that maybe his friends are right. Maybe everything happens for a reason. This phrase is so prevalent in our culture. It has become the go-to thing that people say when something bad happens. I mean, when there is some sort of suffering, people say, oh, well, everything happens for a reason. God must have a plan for this. I want to say this very clearly. Very clearly. The idea that everything happens for a reason is a misrepresentation of God, and it needs to stop. I hope we can each do our part to call it out as a violation of the third commandment. A violation of the third commandment, which is to misuse or misrepresent God, because that's exactly what it does. No wonder so many people have turned away from Christianity. I mean, I would too, if the impression I was given was of a God that caused bad things to happen. So when someone says, well, everything happens for a reason, this must be God's plan, I encourage you to say this to them. Say, I'd like to invite you to think through your statement very carefully. Very carefully, because what you're suggesting is that God caused this bad thing to happen, that this is God's will. Do you think it's God's will that there's hurt and suffering? Do you think God plans for horrific things like murder, rape, abuse, violence, broken bones? Does that sound like a good and just God to you? My colleague Adam Hamilton puts it this way. He says 20 to 30,000 people die every day of diseases related to starvation and malnutrition. Is this God's will? Or is God's will that those who have resources work with those who do not? The clear message of Scripture is the latter. Further, if one believes that everything happens according to God's foreordained plan and that the death of 30,000 people each day in this way is God's will, then perhaps there's no need for Christians to work and give on behalf of the poor. So let's return to the triangle. That phrase, everything happens for a reason, assumes that these things are all connected. Because, if I was God, if I was a good and just God, well, I wouldn't let bad things happen. Job and his friends assume these things are all connected, and they assume that they know how it all works. And God says to Job, oh, you seem to know a lot. You seem to know a lot. Then God goes on to question Job a lot, and God gets rather sassy about it, actually. So here's what God says in chapter 38, verses 4 and 5. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Surely you know, God says. You see God's point. Job does not know. God makes this point again and again and again, two chapters worth. You think you know how everything works. You don't. So putting the triangle up again, is God all good? Yes. Is God all powerful? Yes. Do bad things happen? Yes, all these things are true, but they are not all connected. They're not all connected. Take away the lines. Why do bad things happen? Because they do. In the end, Job says to God, "I don't know everything." I was with a woman on the night her son died in a tragic accident. I didn't say much at all. I just sat with her, held her hand, gave her tissues. She asked me why this happened to her son. I said, "I didn't know." I said, "It didn't make sense to me." And she nodded, and after a while, I'll never forget, she took the cross that was around her neck, and she held it in her hand, and she said to me, "You know, I think God knows exactly what this feels like. God knows. God knows our suffering. God knows our pain. God knows our affliction. God knows our sadness. God knows our distress. God knows our grief. God knows. God knows and God cares. God knows and God cares." Our life on earth can be unpredictable. As one of my favorite theologians says, we can be happy one day and sad the next, healthy one day and sick the next, rich one day and poor the next. What is there to hold on to? Who is there to feel secure with? Who is there to trust at all times? Only Jesus the Christ. He is our Lord, our rock, our stronghold, our refuge, our brother, our guide, our shepherd, our friend. Hold on to him. Hold on to him. He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, and we do not have to be afraid. "In this world, you will have trouble," Jesus says. "But take heart. I have overcome the world." So may it ever be. Amen. I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward at this time to receive our offering. We are so grateful for all that God has given us. And so we give back a portion so that God can work through the church to share the message of God's love and hope for the world. So let us join together now in the offering prayer. We cannot begin to express our gratitude to you, giver of all, for your gifts poured into our lives. But let these offerings be used to bring hope, healing, and peace to all your children, so we may all give thanks to you forever.